We are going to be in Acts chapter 7 this morning, but we're in the midst of a series we've entitled God is Good All the Time. That is not original to me. You've probably heard that somewhere else before, but I like that phrase. And as we've worked through this series, we've talked about several different issues about how God works all the time and how he's good all the time. And we talked our first week in this series about even if we have to face these kinds of struggles and difficulties and hardship the rest of our days, God's still good. He's still in charge. He has bigger plans than we can ever imagine. Then we were reminded in Psalm 118 about the steadfast love, of how his love endures forever. It never stops. Keeps going and going and going. Then we were reminded that no matter what we face in life, God's going to provide for us. And how we live our lives and how we trust God in our lives ultimately shows whether we believe God's going to provision us or not, provide for us or not. Then last week we talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh and how that thorn was not used to punish Paul, but to encourage him to lean into the Lord, into the Lord's strength. Now as we come to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7 is a long 60-verse chapter. We're not looking at the whole chapter. We're just looking at the last few verses. But it deals with Stephen's trial. Stephen, if you remember, was one of those first men who were chosen to be a deacon in the body of Christ. He was primarily chosen because he was Greek in his background, and so he was called to minister to the Greek widows primarily. But apparently he seemed to have a really good knack for speaking and communicating the gospel and sharing the good news to the point that it got him in trouble. Got him in real trouble, actually. And so after he goes through a thumbnail sketch of the Old Testament, he comes down to these few verses that I want us to look at. And he has told them, the religious leaders and the crowd listening, that they are the reason that Jesus was crucified. It's a very strong, harsh statement, but it was a true statement that he laid that in front of them. Needless to say, they didn't really care to hear that. And their response, as we see the outcome, is here in verse 54 of chapter 7 of Acts. Now, when they heard these things, that's all the things he's recounted, all the things he's gone through, all the things he's talked about and shared with them, when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. I love that phrase. You know, I mean, you're not just angry, you're just angry. You know what I mean? Kind of angry. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Father God, I pray that as we look at this passage, you would show us the beauty of your forgiveness. That God, when you forgive, when you really forgive us and we receive that forgiveness into our lives, God, it transforms us and changes us and causes us to live in a way that is entirely different from the way we lived before. Father, we look at Stephen's life and we are reminded that, Father, your forgiveness is not only good for the individual, but God, it's good for those around and it transforms the way we live. And so, Father, help us to see that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's go back to our enraged crowd, grinding their teeth. You ever gotten so mad you grind your teeth? You don't answer that out loud right now because people would go, oh, not you. I think lots of you. You wouldn't be a person that would grind your teeth at somebody. But remember, Stephen is a man who's been called to serve the Greek-speaking widows primarily. And he's not only effective at meeting the needs of people, but he seems to be an effective speaker as well. And because of his giftedness, he has gotten himself in trouble, if you will, with the religious leaders of the day. And they bring him before them to the high priest, to the council, and they charge him with blasphemy. Now, in our day and age, you can blaspheme all you want to, and you won't end up in jail. But in that day, that was something that would get you in trouble. And he was taken to task for what he had been doing in the community, what he'd been talking about in the community, about whom he's been sharing, which is Jesus, the good news, who he is, the Messiah. You may know the old adage, no good deed goes unpunished. I don't know if that's true here or not. But here he was being forced to answer for his crimes against the establishment of religion. He has followed Jesus. He's recited the story of what the history of their people. He gets through the story and he comes down to the point where he tells them that this peasant carpenter was in fact Messiah. This is absolutely the truth. That's the reaction. But the reaction he gets is not one you would expect. Paul's words were powerful. They were accurate, but they were also rejected. They said, there's no way this Jesus you talk of, this Jesus who was crucified just months before, there's no way he could be them. And so it sets up a conflict between Stephen and the crowd that day. Stephen is sharing his belief that Jesus is Messiah, and then he accuses them of causing his death. This is what brings them to this moment. They were enraged. You ever lost your anger, your temper, and you become very angry? You get ticked, you get upset, you get angry, you get enraged, you just, and you kind of lose control. That's what's going on here. They grind their teeth at him. I mean, your jaw is just set, angry. You ever get that way? I mean, confess, I get that way occasionally. I bet you do too, over certain things. It may be something silly, but it's something in your life that you think is important. It seems the first truth we need to probably gather here is simply this. Speaking truth potentially makes angry people more angry, or angry people angrier, if you want to put it that way. Here's what I think's going on is this group of people was already angry because they were under the domination of the Romans. They weren't able to really fulfill what they believed was what God had told them in the Old Testament. They could not live the life they wanted. They had to pay taxes to the Romans. They had to live under the domination of people they hated. And now they keep having these guys show up that stir up trouble, like Jesus, who gets them in trouble with the religious authorities, with the political authorities. And the religious authorities say, we cannot tolerate that. Let me tell you something. We live in a day when everybody claims to have their own brand of truth. But I got to tell you something. That's not possible. Because by definition, truth is exclusive. In other words, if something is indeed true, then anything that doesn't line up with that true is, by definition, false. You can't have both. It doesn't work that way. It's like saying, well, I believe the sky is blue, and you tell me, no, the sky is red. We both can't be right. Or I think that's a beautiful wedding gown. No, I think it's a tuxedo. Guess what? They cannot be the same thing. And anything that God calls a sin cannot at the same time be called a virtue. It doesn't work. And we live in a time, my friends, where there's an attempt to make everyone's truth as valid as the next person's. It's not possible. As Stephen shared his story, he recounts the truth of the past. He talks about where they've been, what God's done in their lives, and includes the choices the community had tolerated just a few months before, where they chose to turn Jesus over to the Romans to be killed. And just because the crowd didn't like the truth, my friends, does not make it any less true. Speaking truth potentially makes angry people angrier. They were so violently disagreed with his words, they grind their teeth. Man, you can just see it, can't you? In your mind, the people, the attitude, the way they're approaching, they are enraged. Well, let's look back at Stephen for a second because we got the picture of the crowd. They're not real happy. Look at what Stephen, we find out about him in verse 55. Stephen was captivated. captivated. Look at verse 55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. And what did he see? He saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then Stephen tells him what he sees. I love this. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So with the crowd enraged, Stephen shares with them what he's seen. Now, you know, you might think, well, maybe he ought to not say anything here. But you know what? He's speaking truth. Why would he stop? Anytime someone reacts violently to a stated truth, there's about two or three different ways you can respond to that truth. You can say, I'm just ignore them. They're just crazy. They're nuts. I'm not going to listen to them. We can also try to reason with them. Have you ever tried to reason with an angry man who is grinding his teeth in his anger? Good luck. Or you can do what Stephen does. He keeps his focus where? On God. It was he, not they, who cast his eyes to heaven seeing the glory of God. It was he, not they, who could see Jesus standing at the right hand of God preparing to welcome him home. It was he, not they, who was fully captivated by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Here was a man so fully in love with God. Was he perfect? No. Was he in full of love with God? Yes, he was. He was so captivated by the presence and power of God that he was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He was sensitive to the conversation with God. He knew this was the direction of his life. You see, when Stephen met Jesus, let me just say this, he met Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? There's a difference between meeting somebody and meeting them. He met Jesus, and Jesus came into his life, and the Holy Spirit came into his life and transformed his life from that day forward, and he was absolutely captivated by God. Oh, what a beautiful moment when Jesus came into his life and saved him. See, when he told them he was seeing this, we get a glimpse of the presence of God. You're saying, well, I've never looked up and seen Jesus standing next to the Father at heaven. Well, you've probably also never been faced with death like that, have you? But let me tell you something. In our lives, as we live and walk and follow him, our lives need to be like Stephen, that we're captivated by him. And that's what I want you to grasp this morning. Truly knowing Jesus captivates your life. Captivates your entire life. He draws you into a relationship with you, yes, but he does more than that. He says, I want you to let me be the center of everything you do. This is a magnificent picture of Stephen before the mob. He is totally captivated by the presence, the power, and the grace of God. Oh, my friends, may the same be true of us, that we're captivated by God. You see, when you truly and totally surrender to the Spirit of God and the holy calling of God, your lives will be filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and your life will be different. There's no way around it. The way you react to things will be different. No way around it. You know, Paul would tell one of the churches later on, you know, the proof of God at work in your life is the fruit of the Spirit. The presence of God is what makes the fruit of the Spirit work. And when we're captivated by God, life will show it. And we'll see in a moment that Stephen is guided. But let's look back at the crowd for a second. Verses 57 and 58, the crowd was unified. Have you ever faced a unified crowd? It's an experience that you want to enjoy someday. But look what it says in verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid their garments down at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul becomes Paul later on. We're not going to spend much time there, but I want you to note that. You might think that with such a powerful revelation of God in Stephen's life, that he can even see the presence of God. He can see the right hand of the Father. He can see Jesus standing there. You would think they would go, man, we want to hear what you have to say. No, no, no. That's not what they do. Look at their response. It's threefold. They what? Cried out with a loud voice. They go, ah! They stopped their ears. And then look what they did. They rushed together at him. Literally, that means they rushed with one mind. They were all on the same page. We got to get rid of this guy. You know, if I didn't know any better, I'd think that came off the pages of modern news. When you find somebody that disagrees with you, what do? They scream loud, they close their ears, and they try to what? Rush together you and take care of you. But catch the big picture. They screamed, why? They want to silence him. If they can make enough noise, they can't listen anymore. They cover their ears, why? Because they don't want to listen to what he has to say anymore. They rush to him, why? To put him out of their misery. They were tired of hearing him. And they rushed together in one mind. So get this, they were unified. We all agree, he's got to go. He's got to be done. We got to kill that guy. Let's get him. You know, that's a picture of the mass majority of the people gathered to make a decision in the direction together, but they're doing something that is absolutely wrong. Have you ever heard people say, well, majority rules? You know, that's very democratic. You know that, don't you? We are a republic, but we believe in democracy. So we're kind of a hybrid here. But we say, well, the majority rules. Whatever the majority says. Can I tell you something? Just because the majority rules does not mean it's right. If you haven't looked around in our country, my friends, you hadn't been watching what's going on. But they were unified. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. By the way, Saul stands there watching. Let me tell you something. I want you to catch this real clearly. Mere unity does not guarantee right actions. Mere unity does not mean it's right. We could recount time and time again in life where groups of people have made decisions that are utterly offensive to God. Let me give you a few. Do you know, as a nation, we once said this, slavery's right. We used to say that. We used to say women have no right to vote. Did you know that? We used to say that. We don't anymore. But as a nation now, let me tell you something. We now say two people of the same gender can marry. We did that about 4 or 5 years ago. Then recently we've said this. We're going to have to protect the standards and the rights of those who reject that standard of God's holy life in marriage. Friends, we are headed down a road that scares me to death. For my children, for my grandchildren. Just because the majority rules doesn't mean it's right. We can be utterly unified and utterly incorrect at the same time. There's got to be a higher standard. There's got to be a higher standard. What is that higher standard? Here's where I want you to see it. The title of the message is God Forgives. Look what happens in Stephen's life. He was forgiving. You want to see a man in love with Jesus? It's right here, verses 59 and 60. And as they were stoning Stephen, you need to understand, the way they would do that was they would put you typically at the bottom of a little bit of a rise, and everyone would stand up on the precipice of the rise, and they would throw stones down at you until you were dead, okay? Dead, not hurt, not feeling bad about yourself, not going, oh, I guess I need to go along with everybody. No, they did it till you were dead. As they were stoning him, he calls out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I got to tell you, I'm so grateful and thankful that none of us have ever had to face stoning, that none of us have had to face that kind of terrible moment. But I got to tell you, we may have had to face inaccurate accusations about our character. We may have been the target of people who have spoken poorly of us. And in the midst of this moment, Stephen was absolutely going to respond. How do you not respond when this happens? The question isn't, do you respond? Of course you do. The question is, how do you respond? What comes out when you get squeezed? I suspect many of us would have become angry. We would have become bitter. We would have lashed out of them. We might have used words that we'd never, ever used before in our lives to describe them. But Stephen, living in the aftermath of a genuine Jesus encounter with a life that has been changed forever, is different. Look what his first words are. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I know you got me. He developed such an intimate relationship with Jesus. His first thought was this: I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I'll tell Jesus, I love you. Lord, receive my spirit. His instinct was honed in such a way that his first thought was to talk to the Lord. But notice his second thought in the second action. It reveals the presence of God in his life in a way that, dear friends, I pray is true of us. He says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. I got to tell you, that prayer is wrapped up in a realization that he himself has been what? Forgiven. He says, just as I have been forgiven, so I will choose to forgive those. He made a choice not to hold it against them. And he says, Lord, please don't hold it against them either. You talk about a better way. This is the better way. Talk about a more excellent pathway. This is the more excellent pathway. Talk about rising above the circumstances to bless others. Here it is, right here. He's rising above a terrible circumstance, having stones thrown at him. And he says, Lord, don't hold it against him. Wow. Here's what happened. What was on the inside came out. He was facing death, but the grace of Jesus was flowing in him. He forgave because why? He had been forgiven. Some years later, a guy named Paul would write words that say this to the Ephesian church. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is written by the guy who stood watching Stephen die before he knew Jesus, and it made an impact on him. Here's what I want you to see. Our actions in this face of pressure ultimately reveal our connection with God. There's a principle here of what's on the inside eventually comes out. Imagine with me, you go to the local store and you buy some toothpaste or a tube of caulk, maybe a bottle of glue, I don't know, one of those things you put in a tube of some kind that has to be used, you got to get it out. You with me? And here's what I want you to understand. Imagine you're going to use what's in the tube. What do you got to do? Well, first of all, you got to what? Open the top, cut the little end off the caulk tube. Whatever you're using, you got to get access to the product, right? And then what do? You got to put some what? Pressure to it. Whether you got to squeeze it or put in a caulk gun or what do you got to do, right? To get the stuff out, you got to put some pressure. So when Stephen was being pressured, what came out of his life, get this, what came out of his life was what was already inside. You know, one of the things I've noticed, especially in these last few months, is we're all kind of living weird lives. It doesn't matter whether you believe it's real or not. We're still in the midst of it, right? We've got to deal with it. What comes out is what's on the inside. How we deal with this is what's in us. The presence of Christ, does it come out when things get tough, or does something else come out? God's forgiveness had been released in Stephen's life. So when the time came, what did he do? People are killing the guy, and he does what? I forgive you. And Lord, don't hold that against them, please. Wow. God forgives, but that forgiveness changes us. And that leads me to ask you this. Have you fully experienced Jesus' forgiveness? You go, what do you mean? Have you come to the place in your life where you're not just knowing about God and about the things of God, but you've come to the place where you know God? You see the difference? I can tell you lots about a lot of people. I did a funeral this last Tuesday of a lady who was 96 years old that I knew through a very difficult situation in life. I knew a lot about her. But can I tell you something? I didn't know everything about her. But I knew this, that she had a relationship with the Lord. And it was evident by what? The fruit that came out of her life. Is there a moment in your life when you confessed your sin, inviting Jesus into your heart? Is there evidence now of God at work in your life? When things get tough, when you get squeezed, what comes out? What is God leading you to do today? Do you know him? And if you do know him, what do you need to do to get closer to him, to let him move in your life in a special way? Sometimes we have to take big steps to do that. Now, right now, we're not doing public invitations because of all this stuff going on. But let me tell you what, that can't stop you from trusting Christ. You've never had to come to the front of a church building to trust Christ. Did you know that? All you got to do is turn to him right where you are and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. Forgive me of who I am and my sin. Would you come into my life? And he'll do it. It's that simple. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be together in this house today to worship you, to sing praises to your name, to spend time in your presence. And Father, I pray that as we go through the end of this service and into this next week, you would guide us to be your people. God, continue to transform the inside to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray.